Well, it's good to be together as one family, isn't it, in worship? It's just good to see a full house. And thanks to Matt and Christina for Katrina for their words. Great job, you guys. Thank you so much for doing that. Our idea here for homecoming was to welcome people home after a summer. It was good to see, as I was greeting, some people I haven't seen all summer. And so this is kind of our gathering together as a family before we kick off the fall programming next year. Next week. So next week we will, I'd like to take a year off of fall program. Next week we'll start everything up. Let's pray. Well, let me read the scripture first. I'm just going to read one verse. Actually, not even the full verse. This is 15:20b. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. God, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for our church and for how, for so many of us, this is home. This is really home. Pray for those who are still looking for a home too, that this would be a great place for them to grow and to thrive in Christ. Pray especially for college students who are beginning their years at Cal. I pray that, as Katrina shared, that this would be their true home. So speak to us now. I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would take this familiar story and imprint it upon our hearts. And we pray these things in the strong name of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, things just didn't really turn out the way he had planned, did they? It was a long journey home, and as he nears the end, he turns up a little path to go to a familiar farmhouse. He sees his boyhood home off in the distance and is just absolutely filled with emotion. Can you imagine? Shame and fear, maybe anxiety, regret, anticipation. And in the distance, he sees a figure running toward him. At first, he can't really make out who it is, and then he sees someone very familiar. He recognizes the flowing robes and the graying beard. Now, you need to know something about Middle Eastern custom, even today. In the Middle East, scholars tell us that noblemen, of which this man is one because he owns a great deal of land, noblemen don't run. People run to noblemen, don't they? To kings and to presidents. The only president I ever remember running is Bill Clinton, which wasn't a pretty sight, actually. But here he is, this father. This waiting father who has been scanning the horizon for maybe years. Boy, as a father, I just kind of get choked up even as I say this. Looking for his son, his lost son, who left home. And he's so overjoyed. With the sight of his son, his heart so full of love that he breaks out in a run, and not just a slow run, but he's sprinting, almost falling over. He's running so fast, and he throws dignity and social mores and tradition to the wind so he can welcome his son home as quickly as possible. And they meet and embrace. Can you see the picture? This emaciated, dirty, barefoot, broken, weary son being embraced by his father, I see him just being completely enveloped in his father's hug. And no words, just hugs and kisses. And the verb form here that Jesus uses, he chooses it for a reason. Jesus, the storyteller, is very, very good about details. The verb form here implies that it's just not one kiss, but that he kisses him over and over and over and over and over and over. He is just smothering him in kisses. Do you see the picture? Tears of pure joy. Pure joy. Unadulterated joy. Just streaming down his face. Friends, this is the picture of the love of God for lost people. Right here. Words really fail, don't they, to describe the love of God, the love that he has for us. And so often Jesus would tell us stories because words just fail. But this right here, this picture, this is the heart of God. This is the love of God. This is the main point. This is the apex of this story, right here. Right here. God loves each one of us, you and me, with this boundless, generous, lavish, limitless, compassionate, forgiving, redemptive, reconciling, prodigious, over the top, extravagant love. This is the heart of God. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to the original listeners and to us. This is how much God loves us. Wherever you have been, like Matt said, wherever you have been, whoever you have been, regardless of your deepest secrets, no matter how long you have been in the distant country, no matter how many times you have gone to the distant country and returned home, this is the homecoming from God. This right here. Every time. This is the love of God. God runs to you, throws his arms around you, and smothers you in kisses. You are his beloved son or daughter. This is the reception. You receive. Every time. Now sit with this picture for a few seconds. Think about it. More importantly, First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley, feel. 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 This. Feel the hug. Feel the kisses. This is the heart of God. Now, you may have heard this story 100 times. In fact, many of you have probably heard it more than 100 times. But have you ever felt it? Really let it set in? Because once you do, you know, your life has changed forever. You can't go on living the same. This is the apex of the story, and this is what Jesus is trying to get across to the people gathered around him as he tells this story for the first time. This is what he's trying to get across. This is what God is like. Do you remember the telling, the setting for the telling of this story? The religious people. You know, we're going to begin Luke. Well, we've already begun Luke because this is Luke. We're going to be in it for a year. And in Luke, we will see over and over, this is the preview of coming attractions. Amazing how many times Jesus goes head to head with the religious people, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law, the good people, the Presbyterians. And he tries to expand their minds a little bit. He tries to change their image of God. You see, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're muttering. It tells us in verse 1 of this chapter. I love that word, muttering. It tells us so much, doesn't it? Thank God. I've never been in a church where people mutter, but I've heard about them. But they're muttering. Because Jesus is hanging out with the wrong people. The sinners. The broken people. The people who do things that the religious people don't approve of. And they think that these sinners, because when you socialize with someone as Jesus, I mean, they just didn't get Jesus. You see, he speaks with authority and with wisdom that they had never heard before. They see something remarkable in him, and yet he's breaking all these laws, and he's especially hanging out with the wrong people. And loving them. By having a meal with them, he's saying, you know what, I accept you. You're my friends. And see, for the religious people, if you hung out with those kind of people, you became unclean. And yet this is what Jesus did over and over. And so he hears them muttering and he tells them, you know what, you got it all wrong. You don't know what God is like. You don't know what his love is like. You see, they thought it was just portioned off to the people that did the right things, that behaved in the right way, people like them. And Jesus totally opens it up. And he says, oh, no, God's love, it's much different. And he tells three parables about a lost sheep and a lost son and a lost coin and the lengths to which God goes to find them and bring them home. My favorite chapter in the Bible. And it doesn't stop there. You know, the prodigal God isn't done yet. It's almost as if this love is just cascading down upon his son. He says, get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Never in his wildest dreams did this son think that this was going to be the way he came home. He expected punishment or banishment. At the very least, some restrained homecoming with a stern lecture, don't you think? But none of that. His father was restoring him. He wanted everybody to see, this is my son. I am restoring him to full sonship. Giving him symbols of honor. Just keep going. Lavish. Over the top. So he says, servants, put a robe, the finest robe on him, a sign of royalty. A ring on his finger, a sign of respect and affection. And sandals on his feet, a sign of a free man, not a slave. Amazing. He wants to make it unmistakably clear to everyone that his son has been fully forgiven, fully restored, and is his beloved son. And then it's one last sign of the extravagance of God. The father says, bring out the fattened calf. Very expensive. And let's party, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. And he's found tiki torches, a rockin' band, wine, great food. The whole village is invited. The noise ordinance is lifted. And they party all night long. Isn't that an interesting picture of who God is? He parties with lost people, everyone. Boy, if you can remember one picture of who God is in the Bible, well, maybe two, Christ on the cross, and this one right here. This is who God is. And Jesus wants to make it clear that God loves us in this way. His love knows no limits. It's not dependent on what we do or don't do. It's this thing called grace. And this is coming home. I think this picture of the Father loving his son, hugging him, that's home. That's our eternal home. That's what we've been created for. Now, over the years of studying this parable, I've read many ideas and given a lot of thought about what it means to be home, but my favorite is printed in your bulletin. This is refrigerator magnet worthy, this quote. It's from Henry Nouwen's book, Return of the Prodigal Son, one of my favorite books. Right at the end of the worship schedule, order of worship. Home is the center of my being where I can hear the voice that says, you are my beloved, on you my favor rests. So being home is very simple. It's when we rest in the love of God. It's when we hear that voice and live according to that voice, that you are my beloved son, my beloved child, my beloved daughter, on you my favor rests. Being home is simply when we rest in the love of God. We live in it. We quit trying to earn it through good works or good moral behavior or whatever else it is that we do to earn God's love. No, we just rest in it. And I think the definition of what it means to be found also defines what it means to be lost. Being lost is when we deny that spiritual reality and we look for home in other places. And we look for love in other places. We look for love in achievement or prestige or material possessions or our kids or religion or being busy or whatever else it is that we look to make us feel like we're lovable. You see, so often we think of being lost as living this life of debauchery, like this young man, wild living, wasting out of our lives, but at its core, being lost is looking for love, trying to fill that God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill with other things. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Should I sing? No. So I end my prayer for our church. That as we travel through this book of love, that this, or Luke, that this love will just become so real to us. That it will really go from here to here. Change us. Give us life. Give us the deep joy that comes from knowing you're loved like this. And the second prayer would be that we would love one another and everyone who walks through these doors with the same kind of love. Amen. God, we thank you for this, the greatest of short stories. May we know this love that you have for us. May we experience it. May it set us free. May it change us. May it give us deep joy. And may it be our strength to go out into the world and love as you have called us to love, and to love one another with the same love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.